Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Son of God came to give humanity eternal life, but it is the duty of the parents to introduce their children to the Lord. So what happens when they fail to do so? You get a society that loses its moral compass. People associate facts with feelings, and this leads to subjective opinions and beliefs and an erosion of truth. Jesus came to redeem mankind, and this is why the Bible says the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Christians have been given access to the vast resources of heaven to preach the gospel. So be bold and take authority, just like Jesus instructed, and leave the results up to God. This message is entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. Well, good morning and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is June 5th. The title of the message today is Destroying the Works of the Devil. When Christians talk about Jesus, many times we talk about Jesus being love. Jesus loves you. Jesus, you know, is full of grace and mercy and compassion. But in order to say destroying the works of the devil, that is another part of Jesus that most Christians don't talk about. In much the same way that they don't talk about Jesus in the book of Revelation riding from heaven with the armies of heaven to come and confront the Antichrist, and he just annihilates everyone that's in his path and opposes him. And so clearly there's two sides to Jesus. The Jesus that we have in the Bible that everybody is so familiar with, that even unsaved people are familiar with, the love of Jesus. Jesus is love. Jesus loves you. And then there's the Jesus that we're going to be looking at here today. And these are not different Jesuses. They're one and the same. And what we need to do is put them together and to realize that Jesus is a complete package. And to take and say only Jesus is love, well, that's an incomplete Jesus. We want the complete package. And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn people. He came to save. This is the purpose that we find. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. Flipping over to 1 John chapter 3, and we read in verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The love that God the Father has, the author of the Gospel of John and the author of 1 John is one and the same. It is the Apostle John. And so he just is continuing what he had said in the Gospel of John chapter 3 when he says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Jesus came to the earth to give humanity a chance at something far greater than land and riches and political power. He came to give us a chance at eternal life. We're destined for eternal death. When Jesus wants to save us from that and take us into eternal life with him. As such, it is the duty of parents then to teach their children. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Moses, toward the end of his life, he was giving commandments to the Israelites and telling them how they should live their lives. And saying, this is the structure by which you should be living your life. And so we find now in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, if parents do what they're supposed to do, there is a godly inheritance, if you will. When we think of inheritance, we think of things that our relatives will leave us, physical things, land, houses, stocks and bonds, money, vehicles, possessions, right? All of these things represent physicality. But what I'm talking about is a spiritual inheritance that is far greater than these things. Yes, physical possessions are important and we can use them. There are families, I would say, in the United States that can trace their military heritage. They could say, one of my relatives, you know, he fought in the Revolutionary War. And, you know, I have another relative that fought in the War of 1812. And they can trace their military lineage going up through the ages in the last 200-something years. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's service that, you know, in to defend ostensibly our country. But what family can say in much the same way, our family for the last 250 years has steadfastly served the Lord? For 250 years, our family has served the Lord in some capacity, one way or the other, and we haven't walked away from Him. Now that is a lasting heritage. That's something that goes forward into the future and carries on to eternity. And so there is a promise in Proverbs 22 where God says that if you are willing to serve me, and if you're willing to teach your children, and if you're willing to raise them in the admonition of the Lord, then here's this promise. We find this in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from this or depart from it. Either the Bible is true or it is not. Some people say, well, children exercise a free will. They can choose to walk away from God. And we would have to agree with this statement. But either the Bible is true or it is not. If the parents do what they're supposed to do, then the children will have a lasting heritage that they can in turn pass on to their children, who in turn can pass it on to their children, who in turn can pass it on to their children. Verse 6 again, train up a child in the way that he should go. That was Deuteronomy chapter 6, what we just read. Okay? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, we have a biblical promise that if the parents are willing to walk with God, if they do and they line up with his precepts and his commandments and his statutes, and they do the things that they're supposed to do, that God wants them to do, the Bible unequivocally says there is a godly heritage that comes with that. So what happens then when we have an erosion that's taking place? An erosion of truth. This is what's happening in our society. In our society today, we have lots of issues. There are mass shootings that are taking place. The mainstream media just jumps on one thing after another to hype stuff. And the common sins that we find being played out are sexual immorality, theft, murder, and lying. You could take a lot of the things that are happening that the mainstream media portrays and four main reasons why you'll see those in the news. So when parents fail to teach their children, when parents are derelict in their duty and they're not doing what they should be doing, how in the world are we even surprised then when we see society decaying as a result? And the decay that we see happening is not like where something goes and it just drops instantly. The decay has been gradual over time, over time. It used to be that 80-something years ago, high schoolers brought rifles to the school, stored it in their lockers or in their vehicles because there were shooting clubs after school. The mainstream media has forgotten that firearms have been part of America's heritage since its inception. And we're making the firearms the total scapegoat, and we're saying firearms are evil now. We have to get rid of them. Okay, let's explore that. Let's just outlaw all firearms. Then someone will switch to knives. So we outlaw knives. Then people start getting hung all over the place. So we outlaw rope. But you can see where this is going. You cannot outlaw everything. Eventually, someone's going to start using their hands. What are we going to do? Cut people's hands off? I mean, are we going to enter into a Muslim-type society where we walk around with stubs on our arms? And then what? At what point will society say morality is fallen in the streets right now? The morality that we have is collapsed to the point where we're trying to legislate morality. No matter what we're doing, we're trying to legislate. There are already laws against murder, and yet people still do it. We have, you know, laws that have been set up to protect and to say, hey, if you're angry and you want to go buy a firearm, there's like a 10-day cooling off period. So at the end of 10 days, you may not want to shoot the person that you wanted to shoot. So we got that. But the point being is that we keep introducing more and more things because we're trying to account for this loss in morality that's going down. What will these new laws that the politicians propose, what will they do? Well, at least when it comes to firearms, it's going to disarm everybody. But I would propose that the criminals who are already breaking the laws to begin with are not going to obey the new laws that have been enacted. And so in the end, it'll be the law-abiding citizens who are unarmed and the criminals which are still armed. The status quo will basically be the same. And so what are we going to do? Outlaw criminality? Outlaw? At what point are we outlawing? I mean, it's like outlawing squared and cubed at that point. It doesn't make any sense. Unless, of course, we begin to address the morality problem. And when it comes to truth, I had written here on the outline, some people have your truth, and then there's my truth, right? And then there's the people who say there's only truth, the truth. It's neither mine nor yours. It simply exists and it is. Once we go down this slippery slope of erosion when it comes to truth, we now enter into a period of subjective opinions, beliefs, and feelings. In the last couple years, there's been feelings are emphasized more than facts, to the point where a lot of conservatives had said, facts don't care about your feelings. Facts are facts. Truth is truth. And when it comes to the Bible, either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said in John 14:6, or he is not. If there is an erosion of truth, as is happening, then there needs to be some kind of line that's drawn in the sand and keeps getting redrawn after people scuffle and throw sand over it, and you keep redrawing the same line, and you say, this is the standard. This is the call that Christians have. If you try to debate somebody who's constantly redrawing this line, you cannot debate them. Society right now is having problems identifying or defining what is a female. It's gotten so silly, so foolish, that the people who embrace homosexuality and this alternative lifestyle, especially these people who are, call themselves trans, they say, well, you know, I'm neither male nor female. I'm not bi. I'm binary, or I'm whatever. I mean, they're coming up with all kinds of arguments for why they believe what they believe. The simple truth is, biologically, if I had a penny for every gender that there was, I would have two pennies. Because biologically, you can say whatever you want. You can dress, you can adorn yourself in whatever way you want. Biologically, there's only two genders. And so there's a lot of people out there that are taking a stand and they're saying, no, we're not going down further. We're going to draw this line here. And Christians in the culture war, we have to be engaged when it comes to this. We're engaged spiritually, okay? We're believing things in the Bible. We're believing, you know, that there is a God, that there is Jesus, that Jesus came to the earth to live and die for our sins, okay? But there's also the culture war that's happening, and they are not separate. They're very much interwoven. Now, a person who is a hermit living someplace secluded by themselves, they're not engaged in the culture war. And that's not where God has called us to be. God has called us to be where we're at, where we live, in the neighborhoods and businesses and so forth, where we exist. And there is where we take our stand. I don't really, you know, I don't have much hope for the liberals in this country who just say, well, we can't really define what a woman is. I don't have a whole lot of patience for nonsense. When it comes to my children at times, they will, you know, they'll come up and they'll do something, they'll hit me with some nonsense. And if I'm feeling humorous, I'll go along with it. But some of the times I'll just say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this. Now, I'm not trying to be rude to the people out there, but we should not try and placate them. We should not try and say, oh, well, you have your truth and let me share my truth. There's only one truth. Okay? There's only one truth. There's only one truth when it comes to biology. There's only one truth when it comes to mathematics. There's only one truth when it comes to the Bible and spirituality. There are not multiple ways to heaven. When I drive through neighborhoods and I see a Jehovah's Witness church, when I see the Mormon church, I don't see a way to God. I see an elevator that's going to hell. That's a hard statement, but that's truth. And if we erode that and we say, well, all ways are equally valid, that's not what Jesus said. In the book of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he takes a very hard stand. And this stand is not popular among liberals today. In fact, I would say that any Christian that is wishy-washy is going to find his words discomforting at the least. Because he does not mince his words when he calls sin for sin and what it is. Okay? He calls a spade for what it is. He doesn't, you know, pussy around it and say, well, we need to be nice and we need to do... He just says, this is the way it is. And either you're with him in terms of truth or you get left by the side. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. This means that every human being is born with the ability to see the effects of God here on this earth. You look around and you see examples of God. Some people would call this intelligent design. You look around and you see examples of intelligent design. There's no one that looks at any type of building, whether it's a skyscraper or a house or even a shed, and says, that's not an example of intelligent design. I think that that just simply oozed out of the ground slowly over the time until it is where it is right now. That's nonsense. What we have is we have laws of thermodynamics in the nature that say that things don't get better over time. Things break down and they get worse. There's weatherization that happens. And so buildings over time, they get worse. They don't get better. There's no one that's ever witnessed a building rise out of the ground. And this is what it's saying here. in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's inwardly. Their soul knows it, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That simply means that in the future, when humanity stands at the great white throne judgment, no one will be able to say, well, no one told me about Jesus. And Jesus is going to sit as judge, and he will say, you had evidence all around you, and you ignored it. That's what this is talking about. So that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, depending where you are at in society, my children can look around to some extent, but I'm talking about more of adults right now. And, you know, if you were to engage in public education, whether it's the grade schools all the way up to university level, you find that there are teachers and professors who this is true, and they, in turn, are shaping and teaching the impressionable people that are coming to them for education. This is why God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents, teach your children. And if you are, I would say, if you're going to send them off to a college or university, make sure that the college or university is not going to corrupt them and destroy them, but they will receive the same type of learning there that you had already given them at home. And at the very least, even if they see something at a Christian college and they could say, professor, that's not what the Bible says. You're not teaching this. You're teaching something that's contrary to the Bible. You see, if God wanted our children in the grade schools of, you know, elementary, junior high, and high school, if he wanted them to be missionaries to the people, then they would be having a whole lot more success than they're doing right now. They're having zero success when it comes to being Christian examples, because, let's be honest, you take one child who is trying to live a godly life, and you put him with five other kids who couldn't care less about God. He will maintain his standard to some extent for a while. But you give him 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and he will change over time, guaranteed. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, right? We rub off on each other. I know this because this is what I experienced growing up. My buddies and I, we behaved the same way. We fed off of each other. And, you know, one of us could change and introduce something else. The next thing you know, everybody's talking the same way. The Bible knows what it's talking about when it says that iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another, or dulls another. What we find here is now we have, in verse 22, people who think of themselves as highly intelligent, and they may be educated also. They may have a PhD, but in God's eyes, they're a fool. They're an idiot. And as far as he's concerned, they're wasting their lives. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God said, you want to live like this? Whether you're going to embrace the promiscuous lifestyle, you're going to embrace the homosexual lifestyle, you want to be both ways, I mean, you can even be married and, you know, swinging and exchanging. And God says, you want to live like this? I'll let you live like this. This free will that's in play now. And I'll let you live that. But there will be consequences. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. I really despise what the homosexuals say when they say, can't two men just love each other? No. Love does not win out. That is an abominable type of love. That's something that is unnatural. That's something that God says, I never even created you or intended for you to be that way. That's twisted. That's a mutation. It's not natural. Biologically speaking, take God out of this. Biologically speaking, it's also unnatural. Two men can never reproduce. Two females can never reproduce. You can take a male that says, I'm going to have surgery and make myself into a female. He'll still never produce as a she, he, whatever it is that he's going to call himself. Right? What they're doing is they're changing the truth of God into a lie. They're embracing this lie. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, there's a difference. Jesus is the Creator. Everything else is a creature. And so when the creature worships another creature and loses his sight of his Creator, he's lost his focus. If we were to take and put ourselves into a Costco warehouse, okay, completely empty, and then we darken it, no lights, and you take two people, and you put one person in the center and put someone out there, and then you turn off the lights, and then you have the person start walking towards the second person, more than likely they'll be able to find them. But then a third person calls out, hey, I'm over here. And so the person now changes the direction slightly, and now they've lost their bearing. In the dark, they can try to get back. But if you were sitting there watching them, you would see that, yes, they're going this way, and then they went this way, and this person's here, but now they're going over this way. They're heading kind of in the right direction, but it's not the same. And this is what we have, is you have the creatures who are in wise in their own sight, doing the things that they think are right. Make no mistake about this. The people who are ungodly, the people who are living their lives the way that they want, in rebellion to God, they very much think that they are right. It's not based upon God's truth. It's based upon their feelings, their subjective opinions. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them over unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. We talked about this. Women with women. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, meaning a man who leaves his wife, to go live with another man. And they burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So I can't really give you an example of lust that would everybody could understand. So let's talk about food. Everybody can embrace and enjoy food. If I was to make a delicious cake, and we'll say it's a chocolate cake because that would be my favorite, and one of my daughters would disagree with me vehemently, and she would say that vanilla cake is the best, but chocolate, it clearly is better than vanilla. Now, when it comes to chocolate cake, we can have chocolate frosting on there, and it can be a delicious cake. And you eat it, and you enjoy it. What if I was to introduce something into the next cake, and I was to say, I went and I fetched some dung from a dog that had just, you know, done his business outside, and I mixed it in with the batter. And you go and you smell the cake, and you can detect a little hint of poop, and you're like, ooh, I'm not eating that. That's disgusting. That's how I view homosexuality. That's how I view another man. And I would say, I'm not interested in this. In much the same way that my wife would say, she's not interested in another female. It's unnatural. But you can be groomed to change over time. You see, I can groom you with food over time that if I was to just put a pile of dog poop in front of you, you would outright reject that. But if I mix it in with your food and I slowly put stronger doses of it in, maybe a year from now, I can get you to actually start liking this. And this is what we're talking about when it comes to sin. See, God doesn't view sin as just shades of gray as we go from light and we slowly get dark over time. That's how we see things. God sees it simply as white and black, and there is no gray area in between. And so what we have here is you have people now that have an agenda. Now verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, when I first came to this ministry some 22 years ago, I was introduced to this word reprobate. And in the English language, to me, it has a very strong connotation. There's nothing soft or subtle about this word. Somebody who has a reprobate mind is somebody who's, you know, they're way over here. They're not even close to embracing what God is, what God values. And so it says that they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. And God said, okay, I will honor your free will. And as a consequence, you will receive a reprobate mind. And what do? They do the things which are not convenient or like fitting. It would be something that would be like debased. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This list here in verse 29 and 30 and 31, do we not see this being played out in society today? It angers me. And, you know, I push back a little bit as it affects me, but it angers me. I don't see really anything on this list that's not being played out. In other words, if this is the devil's playbook in those three verses, he's got all those things going on right now. All right. So this is depressing enough now. Let's get into the good part. Why did Jesus come? Well, the Godhead knew that sin would originate with a fallen angel named Lucifer. So let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 13. And in the book of Revelation, this is now talking about the beast, the Antichrist, and it says here, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus was slain in eternity past because the Godhead recognized that only God could defeat the devil. They were going to create mankind, but mankind would not be in their own strength able to do what they needed to do. I wrote this on the outline. You are doing well if you understand that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Think about that again. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That's a pretty deep thought, huh? It's not mine. I found it someplace. But I liked it so much, and I said, wow, that's a very poignant thought right there. Now, I already knew this from Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's grace. It's a gift of God. But this says it another way, and it agrees with Ephesians 2. I contribute nothing to my salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So Jesus came to redeem mankind, but in order to make this happen, he was going to have to destroy the works of the devil. This is where we have now the other half of Jesus. We have Jesus' love. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. And now we have another part of Jesus, the other side, where he's coming now, And he's not Mr. Nice Guy. He's coming to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I had put 1 John 3:8 here on the outline, and you can read it there, or you can follow along in your Bible. It's entirely up to you. But it reads this: He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word manifested is not to mean created or come into being. Jesus was already in existence. He was manifested. He was revealed. The Son of God was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, the Godhead existed in eternity past. And prior to the creation of mankind, prior to the creation of the angels, there was the Godhead. And they communed among themselves. And they existed and they were happy. And they decided that they were going to create angels. But because God is not linear, he's not stuck in time, he exists outside of time, he could then insert himself and fast forward through this timeline and see everything that was going to happen. See that an angel named Lucifer was going to become unhappy and rebel. And this would lead to an angelic war in heaven. This would lead to a trial. This is why Jesus would say, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This is something that happened in the past. And this is why mankind is created, to prove the righteousness of God, so that the angels which look upon us, while we are lower than them right now, going forward into the future, in eternity, we will be higher than them. You see, they had one chance only to say, I'm going to accept God, I'm going to go with God, I'm going to stay with God, or I'm going to side with Lucifer. That was it. They had one chance. But humanity, our choices are infinitely more difficult because we live here on this earth and we're constantly tempted. Whereas the angels, once they made this choice, they were locked in. That's it. They only got one chance. You and I, we get to live our entire life here on this earth, and it's full of chances and opportunities and our ability to exercise our free will and to say, I'm either going to, you know, go the godly way, or I'm going to go potentially a middle ground way, or I'm going to walk away from God completely, right? We have choices. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that means then, now we're on the second page of the outline, that Christians have the power and the authority. Jesus has given us the power and authority to make the earth a better place. We were reading about society today in Romans chapter 1, but we have the power as Christians to influence society. We don't have to just watch this moral decay that's going to take place and do nothing about it. Now, we know that in the future, in the book of Revelation, it says that there is going to be a world government. And there is going to be a man of sin known as the Antichrist. And he is not going to, according to the book of Daniel, he is not going to desire women. Some people say, well, he's just going to be single. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, it's not just, you know, he's going to be single. He doesn't want women because he likes men. And we see a rise of homosexuality, I would say, in the last 70, 80 years in the United States. It used to be that people who were homosexuals, they kept it to themselves. They were very quiet about it, and it was a shame in a sense. This is where we get the term coming out of the closet. They stayed in the closet, so to speak. Today, they are loud, they are proud, and in the month of June, they have now taken the month of June for themselves and to say, this is their month of debauchery. They call it pride. Pride in what? Pride in the fact that they're going to, you know, embrace the devil? Pride that they're going against their creator? What is there to be proud of? You see, the Bible gets it right when it says that they, professing to be wise, they became fools. To people who are living a godly life, we look upon people who embrace sin and we say, you are so foolish. But the people who are living in the sin, they can't see that. That's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that we read at the beginning of the outline or the sermon today is. It says that, we're already here in 1 John. Let's read this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Okay? It's foolishness to the world. We're telling them, the plane is crashing. Put the parachute on. And they say, I don't want to wear a parachute. If I put the parachute on, I can't sit properly in my seat. It's uncomfortable. It pushes me forward. I can't lean. You know, it's this bulge that's in my back. I don't want to wear a parachute. Besides, it doesn't look good. It doesn't go with my outfit. And what will others say, you know, if they see me wearing a parachute? You know, they'll make fun of me. The person who has embraced and put on Christ knows that something's going to happen in the future. And when the plane's going to come down and crash, they're going to jump out. And they have Jesus with them, and they know that Jesus has got them, and Jesus is going to keep them safe and help them to land on the ground. It's the unsaved people who look at Jesus, the parachute, the backpack, and they say, what do you want me to do with this? I don't get it. And it's foolishness to them, because they don't know God. Well, this is where the Great Commission now comes into play. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. This is probably, I would say, in the top 10 verses that most Christians are familiar with when it comes to the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So as we go out and we follow the instructions that Jesus did, well, we begin effecting change. We influence people. Right? I talked about earlier, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you take and you begin rubbing against other people, okay, you will change them. They may not like it, but you will have an influence on them. Now, Jesus did not intend us to be like meek little kittens that go out into the world and just get absolutely slaughtered by the kingdom of Satan. Acts chapter 1 shows us that we're not supposed to be slaughtered. We're supposed to go out and effect change. On the outline, I had written verse 8, but I actually want to pick it up in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem. He's talking now, Jesus talking to his disciples. But wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. Okay? Don't go out. I know you guys want to go out and you want to preach. Wait. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Wait, he said. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, that's the wrong priority. Stop asking me about that. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. He says, you're prioritizing the wrong thing. Stop trying to rebuild the nation of Israel and let's build the kingdom of God. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we're not supposed to go out and get slaughtered. Okay? We have access to the vast resources of heaven. And you say, well, what does that include? Everything. Everything. That's it. What are you bringing? I'm bringing everything. Whatever it is that I need, God's going to supply it in the moment. Now, I would say in the last 20-something years, they probably did this, you know, when I was younger, but there's been a lot of hype about superhero movies. You know, people with, you know, supernatural powers and abilities and so forth. God does not necessarily give everyone supernatural strength like Samson had. Samson was unique. But what he does give us and provide for us is the Holy Spirit. And with the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the vast resources of heaven open up to us. All you have to do is read through the book of Acts to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit being manifested in Stephen and John and Peter, Paul. So, what does this mean for me? Well, when I'm looking at the headlines, and the headlines are pretty bleak, and I'm looking at social media, and I follow some politicians that are on the liberal side, because I like to know what they're thinking. How they think alerts me to, you know, what their agenda is. And from their point of view, everything is distressing, everything is frightening, everything is traumatic, but we can do better. We can do better. How are we going to do it? We're going to legislate morality. That's how we're going to fix things. You know what they're doing? They're trying to address the symptoms without dealing with the root cause. Now, dandelions are a beautiful plant that God has created. Many people would disagree with me. And they have the weirdest ability to grow in the most unlikely of places, like cracks in your concrete. That's where they grow. Nowhere else. I mean, they can grow in the lawn, but when you're trying to remove them, a crack in the concrete is mighty difficult to be able to reach into. And the way that they're set up, they got a tap root. And so you try to take it out and you rip off and you begin shredding the plant until you get to the root. And that root is thick and it just goes straight down. That's what our politicians are proposing. They're ripping, they're doing all kinds of efforts. There's so much motion and things happening, but they're not dealing with the root. And because they're not dealing with the root, we will continue to have the same kinds of problems over and over again. Nothing's going to change. But we'll just keep talking about how we're improving society, how it's getting better, while in fact, it's getting worse. This is why Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man." How was it in the days of Noah? Just look at our society today. So, am I giving up? No. I'm not going to give up until God says, okay, that's it, you're done. That means that we can affect change. Now, I might not be able to affect change going out across the entire world, but I can affect change in little areas, and so can you. And together, our little changes can grow into larger changes and even larger changes. Revival, people like to talk about this, a move of God, it can begin small and it can grow and it can blossom. It can get even bigger. People would look at Saul of Tarsus and they would say, there's no redeeming that guy. I wish God would just kill him. And yet, Saul of Tarsus would become Paul. You know him as the Apostle Paul. He's going to write half the New Testament of the Bible. He's going to be given incredible revelations, and God is going to use him mightily. So I'm not going to write off just anybody just now. I want to see God move. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I had written here on the outline, we are called to combat darkness with light, hate with love, war with peace, right? The light of the gospel, it exposes the works of the devil. The devil does not have any good works. He does not have anything positive. All his works are evil. And the light that we shed, it exposes the evil. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. It says now, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are unsaved. The devil, Lucifer, Satan, he's blinded them. So that you could come, like in mathematics, and tell somebody that 1 plus 1 equals 2. And they would be convinced in their mind, no, that is not true. 1 plus 1 is actually more than 2 or less than 2. And they will argue you. And they will bring in, you know, subjective opinions, beliefs, and feelings, and say, this is why. Okay? So when it comes to mathematics, we don't have an erosion of truth. We simply have the truth. There's only one way to do mathematics, the correct way. And when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to living our lives and being a light, there are people who are going to look at us and basically see us as evil because they've been blinded by the devil. Flip ahead to the next chapter, chapter 5, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. This is God the Father was in Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing theirs, your, my trespasses unto us, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, this is God the Father, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. This word reconciliation is being used as we were enemies of God, but we are no longer. And we're no longer an enemy because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Because Jesus came down to the earth, because he lived a sinless life, because he was the sacrificial lamb, the final lamb. There is no more atonement after Jesus. Because he did this work, now we have eternal life. And this is what it's talking about here in 1 John 3:8. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus didn't just come to be nicey-nice. He came to destroy the works of the devil. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that we're to be salt and light. Gospel of Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Jesus. We represent Jesus for good or for bad. We can be excellent ambassadors. Now, if we're going to be honest, we're not good ambassadors all the time. I'm a good ambassador most of the time. There's times where my feelings, my emotions get rubbed in the wrong way, and I forget what my calling is as a Christian, as a husband, as a father. I forget. I lose sight for a little while, and then I say, God, I messed up. please forgive me. And that's the good news, is we have the ability to ask God for forgiveness. Now, when it comes to destroying the works of the devil, I asked a question here. I said, which of Satan's works are you trusting Jesus to destroy? It's an introspective question, because my problems are not your problems, and vice versa. We're all struggling with different things. But what are you trusting Jesus to destroy that Satan has wrought in your life? What are you trusting him for? 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so what are you trusting Jesus to destroy that Satan has built in your life? It's an open-ended question. All you have to do is be bold, take authority, and say, you know what? I don't want to have this in my life anymore. Renounce it, get rid of it. Now, in Mark chapter 16, and I had put this on the outline here, it's the same as Matthew chapter 18 or 28, the Great Commission. But this commission here, it makes a lot of Christians nervous, because it talks about spiritual power. You have to be bold. You have to take authority. And you have to believe that when you pray and ask God for something, he is in fact going to do it, just as you said. So we pick it up here, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. You guys are continuing to look at your Bible. It's almost like there's more there, right? Yeah, it doesn't end there. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. That's important. Amen. Now, it only takes a tiny bit of faith to believe. Say, God, I need help. I need help with finances. I need help with health. I need help with a relationship issue. I need help with a job. I need help. I need help, right? And all it takes is a tiny little bit of faith, and God says, I can work with that. It says here that they went out and they did as Jesus had commanded them. And it says, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The signs, right? And so, let's believe that as we go out, we can be bold. We can take authority. And we can believe that we have the ability to effect change in whatever situation we come across. It's as simple as that. And once we decide that, that takes us on a path of spiritual growth. But if you don't believe that God can do this, that's fine. He's not going to. He's only going to go to the people who believe. And it takes a step of faith. Just a tiny little step. There was a man that said to Jesus, I want to believe, but I can't. Help me to believe. He was honest with Jesus and said, I have a lot of doubt, and it's okay to have doubt. Think about this. In our lives, when we're growing up, there was times my children, they had doubt. I don't know. Maybe Dad can fix it. Maybe he can't. Okay. Turns out, Dad can fix a jump chain on a bike. So guess what happens the second time the chain jumps? Dad, I need help. Third time, there was no doubt. Dad, chain jumped. I need you to fix it. Okay. What changed? Seeing me move. And when we see God move in our life, it's the same exact way. Same exact way. And that's why it says, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. If you're listening to this message or you're watching me and you're saying to yourself that you want to get in on this program, you can. It's not limited. You don't have to donate money. You don't have to do good works. The only thing that you have is that your sin has brought you to this point. It's your sin that's caused you to need salvation. That's provided in Jesus. It can be as simple as, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. There is no prayer, some magic prayer in the Bible. It's the Bible says that with the heart, with your soul, confession, and speaking it out, confession is made unto salvation. That's it. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you understand the English language and you realize that you are a whosoever, well, then you're included. And all you have to do is ask God to save you. That's it. It's not complicated. If you would, and you have made this decision, and you say, look, I want to turn my life around. I don't want to be living a sinful life anymore. Contact us. Tell us about your decision. We would love to send you some information and so forth to help you grow. See, God does not want you to sprout up and then stay as a baby plant your whole life. He wants you to grow spiritually and keep growing. And the day that you stop growing really should be the day that is your last day here on this earth. You should be growing throughout your whole life. There isn't anybody that you've seen behind that's on camera that has said, well, I've reached some certain point now and I don't need to grow anymore. Everybody is growing. There's nobody that says, I've reached a point and I'm going to stagnate now and then that's it. So I would encourage you, do not put off what you can do today and say, I'll do it tomorrow. Because there's no guarantee that you're going to get a tomorrow. There's no guarantee whatsoever. Today is the day of salvation. Make a decision for Jesus today. Thomas?
Father God, thank you for the word. We thank you for those that tuned in, those that showed up. And we ask your blessing upon them, Lord. Thank you for a knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us how to live rightly and not to live in error. And I renounce the homosexual agenda that's sweeping the world. I renounce it in the name of Jesus. It is evil. It is corrupt. It is insanity. And I renounce all the evil that's being purveyed by the politicians in the world today and in America. They're going to eat the fruit of their way. And I say that the rainbow belongs to God. And so does the month of June. It belongs to the people and not the homosexual sodomites. So thank you, Father God, for giving us boldness to speak, ears to hear, and due diligence. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. The Son of God came to give humanity eternal life. and it is therefore the duty of parents to introduce their children to the Lord. So what happens when they fail to do so? It produces a society without a moral compass. Subjective opinions replace facts as truth is gradually eroded. Politicians are famous for trying to legislate morality, especially after a mass shooting. But this is impossible when God has effectively been removed from public life. Why did Jesus come to the earth? The answer is only meaningful if you understand that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. The redemption offered to mankind is contingent upon the Son of God's ability to destroy the works of the devil. To this end, Christians have been granted access to the vast resources of heaven to preach the gospel and in turn make the world a better place. All hell may break loose in your life, but you can be confident that your Savior will be present for every situation. Which of Satan's works are you trusting Jesus to destroy? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1863. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.